Now, we heard a number of sermons on overcoming. So the question that I'm going to ask today is, what does it take to be an overcomer? What does it really take to be an overcomer? Now, remember what Paul said here in Philippians 3, verse 11. Paul said, beginning in verse 10, he said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. That was the goal. That's what he was shooting for. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend or I may lay hold on that for which I am also laid hold of Christ Jesus. I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's the goal we're all seeking, isn't it? Now, we cannot expect to attain that goal unless we overcome. But I would emphasize this. Whenever I haven't checked every single instance in the New Testament where the word overcome is used, but I have read a number of them where we see they're in the progressive tense and would be translated he that is overcoming or he that should be overcoming. So it's a process that goes on throughout our whole lives. Now in Matthew, the 11th chapter, in verse number 12, here's what Jesus said. Jesus said, verily I say among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Now, if you'll notice your marginal rendering, it says, it is gotten by force. They that thrust men to take it by force. Or, as some of the other translations say, or it is gotten by men of driving force. In other words, they're determined. They see the goal, and they're aiming for that goal. And they're doing whatever it takes to attain that goal. So that's what we're striving for. So the question that I asked originally, what does it take to overcome? Well, I'm going to give you five different principles today. And hopefully these five principles will fortify our convictions and our desires to attain to that goal. First of all, and I'd say first and foremost, it is the ability to recognize those things that are eternal. To recognize the things that are eternal. Now, what do I mean by that? If our minds are totally oriented to this world and the physical things the world offers, we're looking at things that are not eternal. Every single thing in this world is temporary. Everything. And so, as we read here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 18, here's how Paul described it. He said, while we look not at the things which are seen, that is, we take aim or we consider or we're really taking heed. We're not taking heed or considering or taking aim at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Now, that doesn't mean we can't have aims and goals where we look at that which is seen. We have to, because we have to eat. We have to take care of our needs. We have all these physical things we're required to do in this physical life. But you see, if our orientation is on those things only, then we're not looking at the things that are not seen. So as he says here, for the things which are seen are temporal. They're only temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the eternal things of God. And we have to have a recognition of those things, and that has to be first and foremost in our minds. Psalm 111, verses 7 and 8. The works of his hands are verity and judgment. All his commandments are sure. Now, is there a person in this room who has ever seen a Ten Commandment? We've never seen a Ten Commandment except in written form. we've never actually seen the Ten Commandments in any other form but a written form. But we see the results of them. We know what happens when we break them. We also know the benefits that are derived when we keep them. Because what God set in motion is an invisible spiritual law that automatically blesses or curses us depending on what we do. It's just automatic. We reap what we sow. And if we're sowing the wrong kinds of things because we're violating that eternal spiritual law that is forever, we reap the consequence. So that's why it says here, the works of his hands are verity and judgment. All his commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth and uprightness. That's the eternals. Those are the eternal things we're looking at. James 4, verse number 14. James 4, verse 14. Here's this physical human life people are so wrapped up in. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. See, those are the things that are seen. So what we have to recognize is the very importance of concentrating on the things that are not seen. The things that are seen, as we read here in 1 John 2 and verse number 17, the world passes away and the lust thereof. People get all wrapped up in the amenities and the joys and all of the pleasures that this physical life gives. And I can tell you, the world is going to come to an end in every single one of those lusts and pleasures. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. 1 Corinthians 7, verse number 31. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 31. They that use this world, so here's our admonition, they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passes away. My wife always tells me, she says, there's not a thing in this life you ever did moderately. Well, I can tell you one thing I don't ever want to do moderately, and that's the truth of God. That's what's important. Do that with all your might. But you see, if you abuse all the things that this world has to offer, later on you will reap the consequences of it. So don't set yourself on these things of the world, because they are things that are all going to pass away. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 24 and 25. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof fadeth away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 35? Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. That's the eternals. Those are the eternal things we have to have our eyes on. First and foremost, we must recognize the eternal things and the value of them if we're going to strive to be an overcomer and be faithful to the end. Now, secondly, we must recognize who's responsible for these eternal values. I've been thinking seriously, and I'll probably do it in the future when I have enough time to study it out to satisfy myself, although, of course, I've learned over the years, and I might satisfy myself, but I won't satisfy the next guy. But anyway, I want to do something on political correctness. And I'll tell you, political correctness, it's the most pathetic thing that has come on the scene. It started to rise on the scenes in the 1980s. And it's to the place now where if you're not a part of the system and you're any kind of a public figure and you say something that is not politically correct, your head will be on the chopping block in short order. And the problem is, of course, it's all based on the physical world around us. All these things are just strictly based on humanity and how man feels and thinks about things. And I'll cover that later on. But what I want to emphasize right here at this point is Romans chapter 1 and verse number 20. Who's responsible for all these marvelous, wonderful, spiritual things? Here's what we read. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. So, even though we don't actually see the Ten Commandments as such, except in written form in the Bible, and we know we should obey them, we should be able to recognize that they were given by the Creator, because, as we see here, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and divinity. So that they're without excuse. This is what happens. Now, how many people today are really capable and able of seeing the spiritual things of God? Psalm 102, verse 24. Psalm 102, verse 24. I said, O my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. What he's pointing out here is how absolutely limited and short his life is, and he's asking God to give him a full life. But here's what I want to emphasize. Thy years are throughout all generations. Now, if his years are through all generations, then the same God that was worshipped by Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, by Noah, by Enoch, and by the prophets, by the patriarchs, that's the same God we worship today. It's never changed. And he does not change, and he set in motion these invisible spiritual laws for us to regulate our lives by, and he's the one that gave them. This notion that Jesus Christ came as a young man to do away with his father's law because the God of the Old Testament was a mean God, but he's a great loving Savior, is sheer poppycock. The God of the New Testament, Jesus Christ, was the God of the Old Testament. There isn't anything clear in the Scriptures on that. So, as we read here, his years are throughout all generations. And that being the case, then we have to recognize, of old thou hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. This eternal being gave these eternal laws, these spiritual values. So this is what we must come to recognize and to deeply appreciate. Psalm 111, verses 2 through 4. The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. So the people who love God and his way are seeking out these wonderful things of God. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endures forever. He has made his wonderful works to be remembered. So all throughout all generations, God has had his people here. Not recognized by the world, but they've always been here. He's always had them here. Psalm 33, verse 11. The counsel or the advice of the Lord stands forever. The same principles and rules we find in the Old Testament and in the New, which was written at the time of Christ, shortly after the time of Christ, those principles are just as valuable today as they ever were. I've said before, if there's any book that you need to really teach your children and get it in a modern language so they can understand it and make sense, is the book of Proverbs. And I'll tell you why. If all you knew was a book of Proverbs, you would solve about 98% of all the problems that occur in this life. That's how valuable the book of Proverbs is. And those same principles that are found there are for our time period today. Psalm 40, verse 5. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to us ward. That's right. Remember what the psalmist asked, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that you should visit him, that you should have concern about him? You made him a little lower than the angels, and yet you've crowned him with glory and honor. He is the work of your hands. So there is something special about man, and that specialty, of course, is the fact that man has been created in God's image and was put here on this earth eventually to be a member of God's own family. Ecclesiastes 3, verse number 11. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he hath set the world in their hearts so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. We understand certain things about God. We have received quite a bit of knowledge and information, but do we understand everything? You know, Paul said, we only see darkly through a glass. And what he meant is that we only see through a mirror. We don't really see the real thing plainly. And he said, the time will come when we will, because that's when God will make it known. Even though it hasn't entered into the heart of man in the present time that God has in store for those who love him. But that time is coming. I know that there is no good in them, that is, for a man to strive to get his whole aim and goal in the physical amenities of this life, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life. Enjoy life, but recognize its shortcomings. I know, verse 14, that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it, that men should fear before him. There's this law that he's set in motion for our benefit and for our blessings and for our well-being. How was it summarized by Moses? Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. The rock, referring to Christ, is perfect. His works are perfect. Deuteronomy 32 and verse number 4. He is a rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. So what did I say this second point was? We must recognize who's responsible for these marvelous spiritual values and great rules and laws that God has set in motion for our benefit. Now that leads us to the third thing. We're talking about what a man must do if he wants to be an overcomer. All right? He must place principles, the principles of God, above his self-desires. What are man's self-desires? Selfishness, gratification, vanity, lust, greed, you name it. You see it in children when they're little babies. They start squabbling over a toy. So it's the way God has made us as human beings. And we have to recognize that these things, not all of them are wrong, of course, we know that. They only become wrong when they're contrary to God's law. When they lend themselves to coveting and lusting and things that are forbidden in his law for us to have and to do. So as we read here in Luke 14, verse number 33, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Not that he would require it necessarily, but he's saying your attitude and your frame of mind should be that if those things would be required, and God would say, yes, this is what I want you to do, you'd be willing to do it. That's why he said up here in verse number 26, if any man come to me and hate not his father, or meaning to love less by comparison, that's certainly in the intent of it, to love less by comparison his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. So this is what we find. Now, how many of these things are the motivating factors in people's lives? Father and mother. Where some children or some adults, after they become grown, they have parents, and they still would not do anything contrary to what those parents tell them, even if those parents would tell them they should disobey God's law. I saw an example that I witnessed many years ago back in the Midwest where a man was 23 years old, married, and could not do a single thing on his own unless his parents told him or gave him permission. He had to have permission to come to church. He had to have permission to do this, to do that. Well, just, I could hardly believe somebody could be in that kind of condition and shape. This is what they made him. This is what they created him, to be completely dependent upon them. Instead of making him realize that this young man has got to get out and face life on his own, and they're going to be gone one of these days, and he'd better be able to handle it. It's a cruel world out there. And that's how you learn to suffer. That's how you learn to toughen yourself up. It was just absolutely unbelievable. Father and mother. And then another case, wife and children and brothers. I have known men, both men and women, who would not obey God because they're afraid they would not receive the approval from either their husbands or their wives. I saw men, in some cases, give up the truth because their wives objected to it, and vice versa. So don't think those things don't happen. And brethren, sisters, yea, and his own life also. So we have to come to the place. However, God's going to judge us as individuals. The level we come to in that depends on our relationship with God. But we sooner or later have to come to a place where we are willing to do that. Luke 12, verses 8 and 9. I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. Now remember what you read in Titus 1, verse 16. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him. So confessing Christ is not just a matter of lip service, it's a matter of what we do. And we have to absolutely put him first. 1 Timothy 4:16. What does he say here? Take heed to yourself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. So you have to take heed to yourself. And that means you have to recognize the very, very important principle of putting God first, making him the priority in your life. And then all these other things are secondary. 1 Timothy 6, verse 11. Thou, man of God, flee these things, that is, these things that he mentions up above, foolish and hurtful lusts and love of money and so on, coveting. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called. Is that what we've been called to? You bet we have. We've been called to eternal life. And so we have to fight the good fight and never give up. Verse 14, that you keep this commandment without spot. So we have to struggle and fight to achieve that. 2 Timothy 2:8. He's saying, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. The result? See, I'm talking about now. Is it anybody's desire to be persecuted? Is it anybody's desire to be made a public example? I don't think any of you have been written up in the newspapers. I've been written up in 3 times. Front page. And when they write, they make you look ridiculous. Some stranger reading that thing would think, what a nut in a crackpot. And I'll tell you what went right along with it. The neighbor kids started mocking my children in school. Those things happen. Anybody enjoy that and want that? Well, here's what it says. Because of this, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. So Paul was put in prison. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with glory. So you see once again here as he emphasized, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. This is what we're talking about. All human desires and those things which are contrary to God's will and the temptations that arise because we are flesh and blood and we live in a physical world dealing with physical human beings, those are things we have to be able to set aside if they get in the way. 1 Corinthians 4:13, being defamed, we retreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things to this day. Isn't that true? Well, of course it is. Philippians 3, verse 8. People might not know what we actually believe and stand for, and if they did, they would certainly think the worst. You can be sure of that. So it's usually if we're thrust into some situation as a result of job or school or associates or friends or relatives or something of that nature, when that comes to light, and then how popular are you? Not very popular. Philippians 3, verse number 8. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Or as just a refuse is probably a better translation there. It's used very broadly. So I just count them as trash. That's all these things amounted to, really. So what I'm emphasizing on that point is the necessity to put God and Christ above our own self-interests. Now next. An overcomer is a person who observes these principles, these spiritual principles and rules that God has given at all times, not just when we can be seen, not just when we can be observed by others. You see, the problem is we're all being observed by God at all times, are we not? So who are we hiding from? If we think we can behave in a certain way when we're in a public setting or around other people, and we're behaving the opposite when we're in our own private lives, what value is it then? Philippians 2, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. See, it wasn't just a matter of them being zealous and on fire for God when Paul was there. He wanted to see them continue this when he was not there. And that's a very, very important principle and rule we all need to recognize. I think we all are aware of this. We have two images. We have our public image, the way other people see us, and then we have our own private life, which is the way, in some cases, we wouldn't necessarily want to be seen. But it shouldn't be that way. Ephesians 6, verses 6 and 7. Servants, we're servants of God, are we not? Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ. So this is just a parallel we can draw between our service and relationship to God. Not with eye service as men pleasers. How many people actually, that's the motivation for everything they do? See, if it's just for eye service, in order to please men, to satisfy them, then what is happening with our relationship with God? See, if we're not doing it all the time, the men's service part isn't going to do that much good. But as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. And that means, of course, at all times. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verses 13 and 14. Hold fast the form of sound words which you have heard of me. Now, Paul wasn't there, was he? So he's telling them to pay heed to the things that he wrote them about or they heard about him. And what he's telling them is to do that when he's not there. What you have heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Spirit which dwelleth in us. Now he's talking here, of course, to Timothy, but it's a principle that applies to all of us. So what we have heard and read and understand from the Bible, those are the things we have to pay heed to and practice at all times, to really make an effort to do it. Colossians 3:22. Servants, obey your masters in all things according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. That's what our whole motivation should be. We're doing it because of our respect and reverence for God and His laws and His commandments and what He would expect us to do. Not what we would necessarily like to do when it's convenient or not convenient. 1 Corinthians 9:27. Here Paul's talking about himself. And what does he say here? I keep my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So what he said is, if he's preaching one thing, he's setting the example, then he'd better be living up to it himself. And so he was really endeavoring to live up to it himself, so that he was not living a double standard, one way publicly and another life privately. 1 Corinthians 10:12. So here's the warning for all of us. You see, if we're just accepted by a church or an organization or by other human beings, and in the process we're not really living up to it, we're just doing our own thing privately, but we're presenting an image publicly, then what we need to realize, as we read here, if you think that's going to give you good standing with God, then wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. So this is what we want to recognize, brethren. We want to be sure that we observe these principles at all times, privately as well as publicly, not just doing something for show on the surface. And the fifth point, the last one, we must be willing to pay whatever price is necessary to uphold those principles. We must be willing to do it. Now, most of us, of course, we have gone through those experiences in times past, and we're not faced with those now. We may be faced with them again in the future, because I don't know what the future is going to bring, except that I know that if we have any kind of understanding about the prophecies at all, then anybody who truly obeys God is certainly going to be looked down upon, and there is a persecution coming against the true Christians. When and by whom and the scope, I can't tell you. I just know that there's going to be a great number, it says, that are going to be martyred. So I just know that whatever hurdles that we've passed in times past, those have been good, those have been stepping stones in the right direction, but there may be other things coming in the future. And are we going to be braced and prepared to take them? And are we going to think for one moment that now it's all over and we are not going to be faced with anything again? Just remember, it is through much tribulation that you enter the kingdom of God. Now, notice here Revelation 20 and verse number 4. I saw thrones and they sat on them. So actually, here's what we're reading about is the first resurrection. And judgment was given unto them. So they were now judged, and now here's their reward. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years, as we read in the latter part of that same verse. But notice what they went through. I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark on their foreheads or in their hands. What is that? There have been all kinds of ideas about what that means. Some think it is enforced Sunday worship. Others seem to think it's going to be a little implant of some kind of a micro device, either on your hand or in your forehead. You read about those occasionally, that you will not be able to conduct business or get along in life unless you go that route. I cannot tell you what it means. But I'll tell you one thing, when it happens, we'll understand it. And there are going to be people who are going to be put to the test at that time. That's the choice they're going to make. Is that going to involve any of us? Quite possible. It certainly may involve our children. And if they're not being taught the truth, and if they're not learning themselves, when that time comes, they'll just cave in with the rest of the world. And what does God say is going to happen to those that have this mark on them, whatever that is? These died. They were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. They wouldn't do it. So that's what it may come to. That's why I'm saying here, we must be willing to pay whatever price is necessary. That may never happen in our lifetimes, most of us here. I do not know. On the other hand, it could. It could come about a lot faster than what we think. The truth of God today is not politically correct. And anyone who stands up for God's truth in any kind of a public way, I can tell you how he'll be treated. And I'll tell you what it tells me. It tells me why God is going to give power to those two witnesses. They wouldn't last any time at all unless God gave them power and protected them. And they're going to work all kinds of miracles, and they'll cause droughts, whatever's necessary to make the world sit up and listen and pay attention. And that's why God's going to do that. There are going to be public figures that are going to come on the scene in a big way, whoever they are. So as we read here, I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God. That's why they did it. Now why? Because they believed in the eternal values. They believed in that God that gave them those values. They were willing to put God first and give up their own personal desires. They were the kind of people who observed these principles at all times. And they were willing to pay the price. It has happened in times past. It hasn't happened recently, but in many countries in the world today where, you know, Christianity is not the accepted religion, it is happening even today. That's what we need to realize. Matthew 16, verse number 25. Matthew 16, verse number 25. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profiteth, if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? So, there's the emphasis. Some have had to pay that price, and some will in the future. It'll probably depend to a large extent on each individual. But the Bible says it will happen. John 12, verse number 25. He that loveth his life shall lose it. So if we put our own interests and our own lives ahead of God, and this is what our aim and goal in life is, and we worship the physical, we serve the physical rather than the spiritual, and you'll lose it in the end. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it. Oh, but you're told today you shouldn't hate yourself, you should love yourself. Oh, you should put your desires and everything just first, you know. There's nothing better than just to enjoy life, and you should love yourself and love everybody else. This is a kind of tripe that's being palmed off in the name of education and truth today. Jesus said you'd better hate your life, and you better come to realize what this physical life amounts to. Now, you shouldn't hate other people, but you should be able to recognize the futility of this human life and its flaws and its faults. He that hates his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. Because, you see, he turns away from the physical amenities and the things in this life to distract and take him away from the eternal things of God. That's what we have to recognize. Luke 6, verse number 22. Has this happened to all of us here? Sure has. It didn't happen only once. It's probably happened two or three times. I know at least three times it's happened to me, and most of you it's happened that often. What does it say here? Luke 6, 22. Blessed are you when men shall hate you, when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you and cast your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake, because you want to uphold the truth. You know the difference between right and wrong. And you're not deceived and misled by what someone says. We all paid that price initially when we came to knowledge of the truth years ago. It happened about 30 years ago. And it happened again fairly recently. We've all gone through that. That's what you better be willing to do. Rejoice you in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. So if anybody really upholds the truth and stands for principle, then I'll tell you, you will be despised. And that is an ongoing fact. 1 Peter 4, verses 1 and 2. For as much then, as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. They're referring, of course, to Christ. And maybe it should be translated, he that is, I'd have to check the tenses there to be certain, but my guess would be that he that has suffered in the flesh is ceasing from sin. He's getting away from it. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. And then notice verse 4. Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. And this is the way many people in the world are. I knew a fellow in the Army years ago. I went through basic training with him in California. We ended up in the same outfit over in Germany. Real nice fellow, Baptist, very strict, stern Baptist. Never cursed, never used profanity, never chased the women, never drank. Oh, they talked about him behind his back all the time. I remember one guy said to me, oh boy, I'll just use the name Jones. That was not his Jones. That was not his name. He said, you hear Jones today? He said, darn. Yeah, that's right. Well, they spoke against him all the time because he tried to live a really a decent life. And he'd sit down every night. I don't know how in the world he ever did it. I mean, I couldn't have done it in 1,000 years. He'd write a 30-page letter to his wife. Every day he received a 30-page letter back from his wife. I don't know what the world he talked about. But anyway, it kept him on the straight and narrow. And they talked about him. They think it's strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. So you see very plainly, this is what God warns us about. Romans 8, verse 35. You see, like I said, we haven't faced this. But if you'd ever see that series that was presented, actually Dave Carden was the one that let me see that series. I'd like to look at it again sometime. It was really sobering, I can tell you, because it went through the whole history of Christianity, going right back to the time of Christ. There's about 5 or 6 videotapes. And when it got to what was going on in England, I tell you, it was really sobering. It made you realize there were people over there who were just martyred for the slightest thing because they went contrary to the church. It was terrible. People think that the Roman Catholics were the only ones that carried out persecutions. Not so. Protestants were just as bad. That's why he's telling. That's why we're being warned here, Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. So that happened. Indications are it's going to happen again. So we have to be on guard and be willing to pay whatever price God lays upon us. And hopefully that price will not be laid upon any of God's people. But read Revelation about the churches there, and it's certainly going to be laid upon some of them. Revelation 12, verse number 11. Revelation 12 and verse number 11. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. So there it is. Now I asked the original question when I first started out. What does it take to be an overcomer? Let me summarize it once again by reiterating these 5 points. We have to recognize the eternal spiritual values and things of God. And then we have to recognize the source of those things. They come from God, who is perfect and who exemplifies nothing but love and goodwill toward his human creation. And we need to deeply appreciate this God. And we have to be willing to place these spiritual values and these principles above our own self-desires. And we have to observe these principles at all times, publicly and privately, when we're with people and when we're alone. And then lastly, we have to be willing to pay whatever price God may lay upon us. Now, those are the things that are required, and those are the things, brethren, that will make us overcomers.